Lee with a little white beard zips past him and pulls over to the side of the road and yells in, "Come on, get on in!" Runs up, jumps in the guy's car. He says, "Hey, thanks a lot." And immediately the guy shoots right out and he's doing 95 miles an hour down these backcountry roads. The kid's a little shook by this whole thing and he sees the traffic light ahead and the light turns red. So he's kind of welcoming the relief, you know, the guy's going to slow down. But instead of stopping, General Lee just shoots right through the intersection. He says the G-forces are holding him in place. He's white-knuckling the dashboard as he's holding onto his car. Sweat's breaking off his brow. And they come up to another intersection. Zoom! Right through that intersection too. Red light. Now the guy's getting queasy. And he says, "Do you always drive like this?" And the old boy says, "Oh yeah. Me and my brother, we love to run through red lights." So the kid sees another intersection coming and he's thinking to himself, "I'm going to pass out." You know, but right as they get to the intersection, the light turns green. And the old boy hits the brake. The car fishtails to an abrupt stop. And the kid says, "What did you do that for?" And the General Lee look-alike grins and says, "I thought my brother might be coming the other way." I like that story because it kind of reminds me how we live life, racing through the intersections of life, you know. Would you agree with me? We live busy lives. And I promised you when I started this series that I wanted to dig into this because I know it's something that just is, we don't stop to talk about. And yet all over God's Word, He's talking to us about rest and slowing down. I got a note this week about the series. Actually, it's from someone who wasn't even here. They were handed the CD. They listened to it and they wrote me this card. They said, "I'm a Christian with the behaviors of perfectionism and workaholism. Know that I am standing in the longest line at Safeway as I write. I believe God inspired you to talk words, especially for me." That goes back to the first week when I said, park in the back of the parking lot, take a nice easy stroll in, step up to the longest line, freak everybody out, especially your kids if you're dragging them with you. What are you doing on the long line? Really radical approaches to life, huh? Just parking in the back of a parking lot. By the way, how many of you have done that in the last few weeks? A few of you have. You enjoyed the stroll in? A few weeks ago, I had to go to Rayleigh's, and I was in a bit of a hurry. And I said, "Nope, I'm parking in the back of the parking lot." And I did. You know, Rayleigh's, it's way over here on the Highway 89 side. And as I'm strolling in, it was very cool. I got to see a guy get sick right on the side of me over there. I thought, man, I would have missed that if I had parked over here. So you never know. You know, workaholic, that phrase gets bandied around a lot. You know, I'm a workaholic. You know, I found a great survey for workaholism. It's in there in your notes. Do you always feel like you're in a hurry? Is your to-do list always unrealistically long? Yes. Do you use days off to catch up on unfinished work? Has more than one person recently told you to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you relax? Totally. Do you have to get sick to take time off? I used to. You know what? If you, I know what you're thinking. Well, I only got three of the six. Or only two of the six are me. Lori left me a note. She's out of town this week, and our CE director, she said, "I saw the notes." I could just hear her voice. And then, "I saw the notes." Ah! Yes to everyone. But if you have a chronic yes to any of these questions, even if it's only one, then Houston, we have a problem. You know, I can't tell you how many people, including myself, that I've encountered in life, that I said, I don't really need rest. I do better, you know, running on jet fuel rather than hanging in the hangar, you know. And I got to tell you two things. Adrenaline does kill. And all you have to do is go read Archibald Hart's book, thank you, Dr. Bob Andrew, on adrenaline and stress, which he gave me several years ago. you run on adrenaline and stress, and you make it part of your daily life, you will suffer a premature death if you're just trying to live out your life. It will take its toll on your life. And I'll tell you the second thing that it dawned on me this week. You know, when my boys were growing up, every time, in fact, I even remember my own growing up years as a little guy, you know, up to about the age of six, I was forced to go down for a nap. Most of us experience that, right? And if we had children, we experienced trying to put our children down for naps. I don't ever remember a time when I said, boys, it's, you know, it's time to take a nap. But they went, oh, great. And they wanted to go rest. You know, they always fought it every time. And it dawned on me, resistance to rest is a mark of immaturity. It really is. It is in our kids. And when you think about perhaps the most read verse in Scripture, you know, what's probably the most famous verse in Scripture? Well, you're cheating if you're looking at your notes, so I'll put it on the screen. It's the 23rd Psalm, right? Most of us can quote the first verse by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I'll tell you, it dawned on me this week when I chose this passage to kind of bolster where I was going with this message series, is that I never in my life would look at this verse, or when I would quote this or think of this verse or watch a movie where the cowboys are reading and then there's them green pastures, you know, over the cowboy that was killed, that I never saw it as a verse about rest in life. Because the movies always quoted it at the gravesite, I always thought about it, when you die, God makes you to lie down in green pastures. Really, that's how it worked in my head. But it says in this verse, he makes me to lie down. We think, oftentimes, that God wants to make me work harder. God wants me to do more. God wants me to do something to prove myself to him. And David says, no, he says, he makes me to lie down. And let me tell you something. God makes you to lie down in your workplace and in your homes. If you're performing for coworkers, if you're performing for clients, if you're performing for employers in unhealthy ways, Psalm 23 is saying to you, God makes you to lie down if you allow him to. One of the most surprising things about God when you really study the God of the Bible is that he's interested in your rest and your recreation. We don't think of God in those terms often. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, according to your Creator, is to go home and go to bed. Now, I want to look this morning. We've done three messages on this series. It's been broken up by a couple other messages. Thank you, Rex, by the way, for covering me for Father's Day last week so wonderfully. And we looked, in the first 2 weeks, I took an acronym, SLOW, remember? S-L-O-W. And the first week, we did S, which stop the constant push for more. L, learn to say no. Then the next week we did, the O stood for obey the fourth commandment, take a day of rest. And then the W stood for wait upon God in life. Learn how not to press your own agenda, but to wait upon God. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the verse that we have on the back of the wall there. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. We found out that rest really comes from a person, not from a thing or an agenda or an antidote or a BlackBerry or a daytimer. It really comes in coming to Christ and learning how to release ourselves. Well, this morning, I want us to look at how we really can live a rested life. All these admonitions from the Scripture to live a rested life, how do we do it? Well, if you're taking notes there, just one fill-in and some action steps. Build margin into your weekly living. And you know what? I put the word weekly in there on purpose. Because there are days, and I understand this, that you will not live with margin. Sometimes days stack up on you, and I understand that. But you know what? A week should never stack up on you, where you're boom, 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 boom. That is not good. And what do I mean when I say margin? We talked about this in the very first week. If you're writing on a piece of paper, you will leave margins. How many of you ever gotten a letter where the person writes from one side all the way to the other? Before you even read it, you're going, it just feels crowded, doesn't it? It feels packed. Margins are some space, blank space around the edges with nothing written in there on a piece of paper. Problem is, most of us live our lives with no blank spaces and no margins. And here's how the problem is created. When we are overscheduled, which we've all done, we get to 110% and there's more than we can do in any given day or any given week. We think our goal is to get back to 100%. Well, I got to get back to a schedule I can handle. That's the big mistake we make. What we really need to do, get ready for you type A workaholics here. This is going to freak you out. You're going to start blinking and stuff. Is to get back to a schedule that's 80%, not 100%. Leave margin. Wouldn't it be wonderful to schedule your day out where all of a sudden you go, man, I don't have anything to do this hour. How often does that happen when you have a busy day? It doesn't. We always fill it up. And then what happens is extra stuff will always pop up. And now you're rushing or racing to get back to the stuff you had already scheduled because you have extra stuff come up. It reminded me last Saturday, I had to fly down and back to Los Angeles last Saturday with my wife. My mom turned 80. I thought when I scheduled the plane fare that I was speaking on Sunday. So you talk about a full schedule, right? Well, everything went well. Everything. It was not crowded. The drive down was great to Reno. The flight was great. LAX wasn't crowded. Got to the rental car place. Boom, boom, boom. Everything was smooth. Great party. Mom had a great surprise. Came back, rental car, got on the shuttle back to the airport. Everything was smooth. We get into the terminal. We sit down. And we got an hour to kill. In fact, we're there so early for the flight back that there was a flight going out before us on the gate still for Kansas City. And as we were sitting there, I'm watching all these people hustle and bustle, and then all of a sudden it gets over the loudspeaker.
We have overbooked the flight. If three people would like to step off the plane, we will give you $100, a hotel, a food voucher.
And this went on for like 5 minutes. You know, they kept upping the ante until, and all the people are looking at each other going, $200 now, you know. And it dawned on me, I'm like Southwest Airlines. I overbook. And then I'm scurrying about wondering how I can negotiate out of my overbookedness. And the truth of it is, we live that way every day. We don't even think about it. Just go, hey, it's my job. It's my life. This is what I do. I'm running on jet fuel, baby. Well, life will always take you longer to get there, more time to get it done, and more energy than you thought to do it. And what sets you off is you are already saturated or inundated in your timing. You know what? And the interesting thing about saturation is you can't feel saturation sneaking up on you. It's like a sponge. You know, a sponge will soak up water, soak up water, soak up water, and you don't think anything. And then all of a sudden when it's full, it has to be wrung out because it won't soak up anymore. Guess what happens to us? We soak up, and then we got to get wrung out. And usually when we get wrung out, we're wringing somebody else out. That's what happens. You know, if we don't have time to park in the back of the parking lot and stroll into the store and take an extra minute, as I've said to my son many times, Dad, you're driving too slow. Go faster. We were coming back from Sacramento a couple weeks ago, you know. I'm doing, God forbid, 60 miles an hour in a 65. You know, I'm in the slow lane. I'm just enjoying life. And I said, what are we going to do? Get home 10 minutes sooner? Woo! And he kind of smiled. He goes, yeah, you're right. I said, so you can lay on the couch for 3 hours? Learn to do life on the terms that God, you know, Jesus never, as I said a few weeks ago, never ran anywhere. He never was in a hurry to get where he's going, yet he was doing the most important thing that anyone could ever do. So you have to put margin in life ahead of time. Let me show you this verse that King David wrote. He says, it's useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. Now get this, God isn't against hard work. He's not saying it's worthless or it's useless to work hard. He's saying it's useless to work hard anxiously. Key phrase there. Underline that word. Circle that word. Anxiously working. He says, God loves hard labor. He gives us hard labor. Hard labor makes us feel good, but never when it's done anxiously. And what creates anxious hard labor? Overbooked schedules. In our minds, in our papers, however we do it. Hard work's meant to energize, not meant to leave us feeling anxious and stressed out and worn out. God is not pro-exhaustion, especially emotionally. You know, it doesn't say, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me mow with my lawn. He makes me lie down. Restore margin. Now, I want to give you four action steps, how we do that. These are not simple, but they're very poignant, very important. The first is this. Prioritize the better over the good. You've heard this in your life. You know, the enemy of best is not the worst. Oftentimes we think, oh, I can make my decisions because I know what bad is and I know what good is and I'm going to always choose good. But the enemy of best is not worst. The enemy of best is good. You know, I showed you a little verse there from Mary and Martha. You know, the story where Jesus is reclining and teaching in the other room or speaking and Mary's sitting there with him and Martha's running around. And it prioritizing, there was two good things going on at that moment. Well, there was a better thing going on, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That rare opportunity to relax with him, as it were, and to hear and to learn something. And Martha got upset with Mary because she wasn't helping with the cooking and the hosting, as it were, the details. And Jesus says, you know, Martha, Mary chose better, you know. There's only one thing worth being concerned about right now. I'm here. You know, there's a sign in a pastor's office, a friend of mine, that says, you can get so many irons in the fire that you put out the fire. So we got to learn how to prioritize what's the most important in our life. That is going to require you to stop and to think. Remember that learn to say no? That's the most important thing you'll ever do in prioritizing in your life. Here's what happens. Somebody comes up and validates you by asking you to do something. That is a form of validation. You feel, I'm important. They've asked me to do this. Some of you get asked all the time. You know why? Because you always do something. And they keep going back to you. It happens in churches all the time. We try to be very cautious and careful about overworking people here at Sierra. Because some of you will always say yes. You need to say no at times. It's okay. God makes you to lie down. Number two action step, break away. Break away. Steal away is another phrase you can use there. Look at this passage in Luke about Jesus. It says, despite Jesus' instructions, what they're saying there is, Jesus instructed the people that he healed to keep their lips zipped. There was a reason for that. He needed to continue to move on in his ministry and to preach and teach. And he would use his healing powers in order to validate his message. But sometimes the crowds would press in on him that he could literally not move because of his ability to heal. People would reach out just to touch him to be healed. And it says the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. I want you to circle that word often. He broke away. And here's the point. What was he withdrawing from? People. His mission to preach and to teach. His miracles of healing, which gave his message power. The most important thing Jesus could be doing, preaching and teaching. Yet he often withdrew. There's an example of prioritizing better over good. Better for Jesus was, I need to break away and rest. I need to be alone. I need to commune with my Father and refuel. I don't need to be doing something else right now. He could have healed everybody he saw. He could have healed the whole world, but he had a greater message. He needed to heal the sins of mankind. He needed to be perfect in this life. He needed time of rest to be prepared. Let me give you a couple of names here. Winston Churchill, many of you know him. From England in World War II, Prime Minister, he took 2 to 3 naps a day at the height of World War II. That's how he refueled. Interesting, I read this week, Henry David Thoreau, great American author, he writes, "I love a broad margin to my life. I sit in my sunny doorway, sometimes from sunrise till noon, wrapped in reverie." Now, I had to look. I know what rap means. It's kind of like, but I go, reverie, what's he doing? Reverie means to contemplate, to think, to look at things. So Thoreau, who has this tremendous influential body of work, says, "I used to sit in my doorway from sunrise to noon, just pause and think and contemplate things." I says, "Man, that would last about 3 minutes for me. And that would only be because I was dozing off." Walt Disney had a nervous breakdown. Did you know that? It's in his biography. After completing Snow White. And from then on, he's my hero. He took naps in his office almost every day. Look what Walt Disney accomplished in his life. Margin makes you more productive, not less, the long run. Don't confuse activity with accomplishments. Number three, this is a big one. Enjoy what's in front of you. Enjoy what's right under your nose. The author says of Hebrews, and I want you to circle this phrase, be content with what you have. Let me tell you what being content with what you have means. It means things like the taste of strawberries from Farmer's Market on Tuesday. The color of the blue sky in Tahoe contrasted against the green trees. Any of you sit back and enjoy that contrast this week? The laughter of kids. This week I had some great strawberries, really dug the skies and the trees, and I really enjoyed the laughter of kids. You know why I saw kids smiling a lot this week? Yeah. Don't you feel it? Not as much as I used to feel it, but still a cool thing. And, you know, I'm around kids. So Thursday, the last day of school, I met with four of them. They wanted to do a workout. We had fun workouts all week long, if there's such a thing as a fun workout. And they finished the short run they had at the pier at Valhalla. They dove in the water. I'm sitting, I didn't have my trunks on. And I just came right from the office, and I'm over there with them. Basically, I was gone for like an hour and 15 minutes from the office. But in that time, I got to be around kids that were just euphoric. They're diving in the water, watching them swim for a few minutes. Then we get up and we drive over and I decide, let's have ice cream. That's an ice cream parlor there at Camp Rich. We got these humongous cones and we sat in the sun and I'm licking a Rocky Road ice cream, sitting in the sun, watching the world go by at Camp Rich, which is really something. And for that hour of that day, in the middle of a work day, I was on the best part of a vacation that anybody could be on. Enjoying the moment is very hard to do when you always have one more thing to do. It reminds me of the story of a treasure hunter who was convinced that he would find treasure in his life. He was always pursuing gold and jewels and digging things up and looking for treasure. And one day, while he's at home, he noticed that the pastor was at his neighbor's house. And he goes and he introduces himself, and he talks about his life passion to the pastor. And the pastor looks at him, looks over him actually, scans his backyard where he's standing, and he says, "You know what? You're actually the luckiest man in the world. The priceless treasure you seek is in your own backyard." And the guy gets all excited. "This must be a sign from God." The pastor has validated his treasure seeking, and so he spends the next 5 years of his life canvassing and digging up hundreds of holes in his 10-acre backyard. He finds nothing. And it happens he bumps into the pastor one day and he says, "You lied to me. All that effort, all these years wasted, and there's no treasure buried in my backyard." And the pastor says, "I never told you there was treasure buried in your backyard. I said you had priceless treasure in your backyard. Right there in front of you, playing on the swings." And the man realized he was talking about his children. And we go off on treasure hunts every day when we have treasure right there in our own backyards. Not buried, right there on our swings. I read this week, true story, of a former chairman of AT&T. He had a million people working for him. And heads of government called this guy. He was very influential. Can you imagine having a million people under your purview? That's how powerful you are. He's very wealthy. He was very influential. He got sick. In fact, he fell into a pattern of a long illness. And near the end of that, he literally had one of his legs amputated. Here's what he said. With millions of employees and lots of people I knew, no one except my wife visited me in the hospital. I received no phone calls. Not one person sent me a card. Because my wallet was full, but my life was empty. Can you imagine? When you sit back in your life and you're taking the sum total of your life, you know, because you're lost a leg now, you've been sick for a long time. No one was there. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. One of the fallouts when margin disappears is we are not enjoying what's right here in front of our face right now on any given day. So we got to prioritize, we got to break away, and we have to think and see and enjoy what's right here in front of us. The story of the cats in the cradle song, it's right there. All that we need is right there. And the last step I want you to see today is from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows. Are you not more valuable to him than they are? I want you to circle that word valuable. I think many of you grew up, I think it was hard not to hear this message somewhere in all of our lives with a little phrase that said, you're really a nobody. You really don't count. Maybe even a teacher intimated that to you, a classmate for sure, a friend, brother, sister, perhaps a parent said you're never going to really amount to much. Somehow that message got through. And the real reason you push today, without even realizing as you're saying, I'll show them. You know, Ted Turner, you know him, the media mogul, TNT, and the man who sent Jane Fonda packing. He owns more real estate than any other living American. He talked about what drove him, you know, to his level of success. And he was speaking at Georgetown University. This was back in 1982, about 20 years after his own father had committed suicide in 1963. And he was talking to the students there. And in the middle of this rip-roaring speech about entrepreneurship, and I don't know if you've ever heard, I've seen Ted's, some of his speeches before on TV, he winds them up, man. He gets going, you know, and they're all hooting and hollering. And in the middle of the speech, all of a sudden he stops. And he pulls out this well-worn copy of Success Magazine. It was one that his father had read to him while he was growing up. It was a journal. And whenever they traveled together, when he was working in his father's business, his dad would read to him from Success Magazine. Well, on this particular one was a picture, a well-worn copy, with a picture of Ted Turner on it, Success Magazine. And all of a sudden, his booming voice trickles to a whisper. And holding the magazine in his hand, he looks up to the rafters. He goes, is this enough? Was this enough for you, Dad? You know, he gave the clue to what drove him in life. You know, as hard as this is for me to say, I think this is truth. Some of you are working yourselves to death today, trying to earn the approval of someone who will never give it to you. And I, as your pastor, am asking you to let it go. And I'll tell you something else. You know who gets hit the hardest in wanting approval in our culture today? Wanting acceptance? Wanting to be legitimized? It's women. A few years ago, there was a stigma back in my youth that if a woman held a job outside the home, something's wrong. Now, you're stigmatized if you don't hold a job outside the home. You can't win for losing as a woman in our culture. This has enormously added to the burden of women, in my opinion, who because of their nurturing instincts, because they're hardwired to care, that they are overloaded, overwhelmed. I believe their sense of worth is at new levels of low, because in our culture they think, I have to do it all, I have to be it all, I have to have it all. We've let women say, yeah, take on all the same things that men have to take on, and then still be a woman and take on all those things that you can take on there too. And their level of exhaustion is off the charts. That's my experience. They are pushing more than anyone in our culture. And so for all of us, I would say, what is it we are chasing after? And please hear me on this. It's why I wanted this series to go a few more weeks than just introduction. I think at some level, we are trying to gain acceptance, not only from others, but because we do that from others, we're trying to gain it from God too. And I want you to see something here as I close. God has invested in you. Peter tells us that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, which are valuable in our world, that God redeemed you, ransomed you. That word redeemed or ransomed means bought out of. God bought you out of an empty life. Circle that phrase, empty life. That's what God's done for us. And we chase those empty things now, thinking that they're going to meet our sense of acceptance. And it's right here. God bought you out of that empty way, not with gold or silver or precious stones, but literally with the precious blood of his own son. That's how valuable you are to him. He wants you to experience the new person that he's made you because of what Jesus did for you. He wants you to know you're completely acceptable to me in Jesus Christ. Not only are you acceptable to me, you are as perfect as my son is to me. You get his perfection. I impute it into you, he says. You don't earn it. I give it to you. I make you as pure as my own son by you just believing that he did this for you. He gives you forgiveness for all your past and your present and your future. He gives you a purpose for this life. He gives you a promise of a home in heaven. This is what God brings to our life. You know, some senior adults were asked one time what they would do differently if they could live their lives all over again. I thought this was pretty interesting. Important question to ask someone who's nearing the sunset of life. Among their many great answers, here's one thing that was repeatedly said. I'd take more naps when I was younger so I could take less naps now. No, that's good. That's my motto. We do more things that lived on after we were gone. We'd spend less time on the temporary stuff that's going to pass away and spend more time on those things that carry some sense of eternal significance. Let me give you a picture of that. You know, spending more time on stuff that's going to last. What do they mean? Have you ever noticed how good grandparents are with grandkids? And I'm sure, at least this is my own experience, my mom and dad were great parents. My mom was a nurturer. She was there. But even so, I chide my mom and say, watch her with the grandkids. I go, oh my gosh, that I would have been your grandchild. And she goes, I'm making up for lost time. You know, there's a lot of truth to that, because as you age, maybe it's financial stability that gives you the time, but there's just this sense about grandparents that they don't want to miss this last shot at children. They're not going to miss it, so they'll move where their kids live. That's what he's talking about. That's the point of the older people's at the end of their lives. Hey, be invested in things that really matter. You know, whether or not your car had leather seats, not too significant. Whether or not you spent time with what was better than good is significant. I want to close by going back to that story of Mary and Martha for just a second. Those two sisters, Jesus is there at their house for lunch. Here's the storyline again. One sister sits and enjoys Jesus, okay? The other sister was kind of like the family air traffic controller. You know, she feels heavy responsibility to make sure that not only the work's being done, that everybody else, is doing the work to help her as well. And she complains when they don't. And you know what's interesting about that story is nowhere does Jesus or the Bible say that what Martha was doing was bad. It just says she was distracted by many things. I wonder why she was so busy. Here Jesus was just in the other room wanting to spend some time with her. Maybe if she was afraid if she stood still long enough, she might hear something from Jesus she didn't want to hear. Maybe he'd want something from her. Maybe her busyness was just a symptom of her running, which I suspect is what it was. My question for you this morning is, are you replacing a relationship with the one who spilled blood for you with your busyness? Are you replacing a relationship with your family with busyness? All the important things that have to be taken care of today. Dad, can we have a catch? Not today, son. Not now, a little later. And in the same way, are we letting intimacy with God fade? Because we're filling that spot with our activity. Chasing what? I'm going to ask you to stop. I really am. Knock it off. It's time to change. And it's not going to be easy. You're literally going to have to stop each and every day 100 times and say, okay, what am I doing here again? What am I missing here again? Slow down long enough to hear God say, I want a relationship with you, not based on what you do, but a place where you can feel rested. Remember, he forgives you every step. He tells you you matter. He calls you to a greater purpose, and he promises you a greater outcome and reward. That's why we gather on Sundays, to remind ourselves of these things. I want to read a blessing that John has read many times to you, Numbers 6:24. Listen to what God says to you this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. My friends, he has, and he will, and he wants to. In the midst of all the hubbub of life, focus on that. Have a restful week, and enjoy what's in front of you. Let's pray. Father, we have things to think about. You've said in your word that we transform by the renewing of our minds, and that would be my prayer this morning. I have no idea what touched whose mind in what way today. I'm grateful for those who didn't need this message this morning, but I suspect many of us did. And Lord, in some way, today, perhaps starting tomorrow, somewhere in this week, we are going to hear that still quiet voice, if we're slow enough in our pace, that's going to say, hey, look it. Make a different choice. Time's short. Life isn't what you think it is. It's not what you're planning. People matter. Not your things, not the pursuit of things. People. You matter to me. He wants me to tell you that you matter to him. And he wants to have a relationship. He wants you to be still before him. And know that though you feel ugly or worn or not worthy, that in his eyes, through Jesus, you're perfect. And all you have to do is say yes to what he's done for you. I hope you hold on to that this week. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. we could have the ushers come and take the tithe and offering. We're going to play one last song.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near.
And I will fear no
evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I?
But until that day comes,